coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Gospel of Mark, a Bible study with Arno Bessel, pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of studies on the Gospel of St. Mark. In the days of Jesus' ministry on earth, a number of people believed in him and followed him faithfully. But there also were many who opposed Jesus and wanted to eliminate him at any cost. The evangelist Mark in chapter 14 verses 1 and 2 tells us about the plot to kill Jesus. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." It is Wednesday of Holy Week. In 2 days, festive celebrations would take place. The Passover, a feast commemorating God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7 days that followed Passover. It was around March and April. The plot to kill Jesus was underway for quite a while. Now it is about to reach completion. But the scribes wanted to be careful not to carry out their plan during the festive days, because they were afraid of an uproar of the people. During the festive season, the population of Jerusalem increased from about 50,000 to several hundred thousand. It would have been too risky to apprehend Jesus with so large and excitable a crowd present. The Jewish leaders likely feared that Jesus would publicly declare himself the Messiah in the temple during Passover and start a revolt against the Romans. So the plot was kept in secrecy as much as possible. While behind the scene a plot was being set up, there were people who loved the Lord Jesus and served him. In Mark chapter 14 verses 3 to 9, we find a beautiful account of Jesus being anointed in Bethany. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." During several days of that week, Jesus went from Jerusalem to Bethany to stay there overnight. A man known as Simon the leper invited Jesus for a meal. This man had been afflicted with a skin disease but was cured, possibly by Jesus. The usual posture for eating a banquet meal was reclining at table, lying on one's left-hand side. During the meal, a woman came in the house. From the Gospel of John, we know she was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary brought an alabaster jar, a sealed flask with a long neck that was broken off when the contents were used and that contained enough ointment for one application. The jar contained nard, a perfume made from the aromatic oil extracted from the root of a plant grown chiefly in India. Mary poured the perfume over the head of Jesus, expressing her deep devotion to the Savior. Some of Jesus' disciples criticized harshly the woman. "What a waste," they argued. "The perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor." The perfume was worth 300 denarii. Since a denarius was a day's wage for a common laborer, it represented almost a year's work for such a person. Jesus responds to the critics, "The woman has done a beautiful thing for me." In other words, she has done a good work. Her service rendered to Jesus flowed from a heart filled with faith. The poor would always be around, but not Jesus. And then Jesus made a remarkable comment. "The woman has anointed my body beforehand for burial." In a certain sense, Jesus' body was prepared for burial even before he died. In anointing Jesus, Mary left a legacy. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. A prophecy fulfilled even now as Christians read of this woman's deep love for Jesus. Mary's love for Jesus sets a wonderful example for us. The reformer Martin Luther comments, "To love Christ, to confess Christ, and to take pleasure in Him, this does not happen without the Holy Spirit. To confess the faith, to bear the hatred of the world, to undergo exile and death, all this is proof of the Spirit." In the sequence of the narrative, the evangelist Mark in chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, speaks about Judas to betray Jesus. "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." Judas goes to the chief Jewish leaders to make a deal. This was an unexpected opportunity that they seized, even though they had intended not to apprehend Jesus during the Passover feast. It is clearly stated that Judas went to betray Jesus to the authorities, to lead them to Jesus at a time and in a place where they could arrest him quietly. As it commonly happens with plots and dirty deals, there was money involved. 120 denarii, equaling the wages of 120 days of a common laborer. On the basis of other instances, we are told that Judas was a thief. There was greed involved in the deal. Greed for money can be very dangerous. Shortly after the deal had been agreed, Judas saw an opportunity to betray Jesus. We shall be careful how we earn and how we manage money. Greed is very much part of our fragile human nature. If not kept under control, greed can easily lead us into gambles and unfair deals, compromising our loyalty to Jesus. The clock is ticking and the hour of Jesus' arrest is approaching. Before that, however, Jesus wanted to be with his close followers for a traditional meal. The evangelist Mark in chapter 14, verses 12 to 21, tells us about Jesus and the Passover with the disciples. "And on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, The teacher says, Where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, Is it I? He said to them, It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. It is Thursday afternoon of Holy Week. Everybody is busy. The Passover meal required the slaughter of a one-year-old male lamb or goat in the temple forecourt in the afternoon. After the lamb was slaughtered and some of its blood sprinkled on the altar, the lamb was taken home, roasted whole, and eaten in the evening meal with unleavened bread, bitter herbs, sauce, and wine. Jesus wanted to have this meal with his disciples before his arrest, trial, and death. So Jesus gives instruction to the two of his disciples, namely Peter and John, to go from Bethany to Jerusalem and prepare the meal. But where in Jerusalem? Jesus says to his disciples that they should look out for a man carrying a jar of water, and he would offer a room. The man would be easily identified because customarily only women carried water jars. All happened as Jesus had foretold. The disciples met the man who kindly offered a large upper room furnished and ready. It was a Jewish custom that anyone in Jerusalem who had a room available would give it upon request to a pilgrim to celebrate the Passover. It appears that Jesus had made previous arrangements with the owner of the house. A meal for 13 people would require a large room, a table, and dining couches, all set up before dinner could begin. Jesus may have been familiar with this room from previous trips to Jerusalem. When it was evening, Jesus came with his disciples to the upper room. That was on Thursday at sundown, since the Passover meal was to be eaten at night after sunset, but had to be completed before midnight. Jesus and his disciples reclined at table. Originally, the Passover meal was eaten standing, but in Jesus' time it was customary to eat it while reclining. Everything seemed to progress normally, when suddenly Jesus made an unexpected statement. Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. What a shock it must have been for everyone. The disciples began to be sorrowful. They could not believe their ears. One by one asked Jesus, Is it I who is going to betray you? Jesus replied, It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. Commonly, pieces of bread would be torn off the loaf, dipped into a bowl of fruit sauce or stew, and then eaten. It would not take long to be revealed that Judas Iscariot was the betrayer. Jesus laments deeply the dreadful act of Judas and his doom, declaring that it would have been better for him if he had not been born. Very sad indeed. Opposition to the gospel comes from Satan, the world, and even from within the ranks of Jesus' followers. God uses these enemies to accomplish His plan of salvation at the cross. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb would foreshadow the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The evangelist Mark, in chapter 14, verses 22 to 25, reports that during the Passover meal, a new meal was introduced, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." At this point in time, it seems that Judas had gone. For those who stayed, it certainly was a memorable occasion. The events unfolded so surprisingly to the disciples. Jesus instituted a new meal known among Christians by several names, such as the Lord's Supper, the Sacrament of the Altar, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Table, and so forth. At a certain moment of the Passover meal, Jesus took the unleavened bread, said a blessing, that is, he gave thanks to God, broke the bread, and gave it to the disciples. And then follows the statement of great mystery. As Jesus gave the bread to the disciples, he said, "Take, this is my body." I wonder what went through the minds of the disciples at that moment. Jesus clearly states that the bread eaten at the Lord's Supper is his very body. So it is still this day. In, with, and under the bread, Christ gives us his true body in Holy Supper. So the bread is the communion of the body of Christ. Christ is truly present in the bread. Following the breaking and giving of the bread, Jesus took the cup of wine, which was commonly part of the meal. After giving thanks, he passed the cup to all the 11 disciples to drink. Then he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." As in the case of the bread, so also in, with, and under the wine, Christ gives us his true blood in Holy Supper. So the wine is the communion of the blood of Christ. Christ is truly present in the wine. Jesus states that this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus sealed his last will and testament with his own precious blood to establish the Lord's Supper. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The institution and celebration of the Lord's Supper was one in a time historical event. Jesus would celebrate it never again with his disciples here on earth. However, Jesus expects to celebrate with all believers in heaven. Meanwhile, the Christian Church shall celebrate Holy Supper time and again. If you have not yet been prepared to join in, you can get information how to proceed contacting a Lutheran congregation. Details of congregations can be found on our website, www.lutheranradio.co.uk. Holy Supper is a means of grace by which the Holy Spirit grants forgiveness of sins to the participants and strengthens them in faith, love, and hope. Now we reach Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 31. The evangelist reports, Jesus foretells Peter's denial. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. The Passover meal and the newly instituted Lord's Supper were closed with the singing of a hymn, possibly Psalm 118. From the upper room, Jesus and his 11 disciples went to the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley in the direction of Gethsemane. As they were walking, Jesus foretold that all the 11 disciples would fall away from him. They would abandon Jesus temporarily, precisely as it had been prophesied in the Old Testament passage of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. But Jesus promises to meet the disciples in Galilee after his resurrection. He would remain loyal to the disloyal disciples. Peter, however, objected and stated that he would never fall away, even though all the other companions would. Jesus insisted that Peter would deny him three times that very night. Again and more emphatically, Peter said he was ready to remain loyal to Jesus even at the cost of his life. The other disciples said the same. Peter and his companions boasted and relied on their human power. A few hours later, Jesus proved to be right. All the disciples fled, and Peter denied Jesus three times. Well, it is written in Scripture for our warning, Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Only through God's strength can we face trial. Then the evangelist Mark tells us in chapter 14, verses 32 to 42, that Jesus prays in Gethsemane. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus and the disciples reach Gethsemane, a garden or orchard on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, one of Jesus' favorite places. Gethsemane is a Hebrew name and means oil press, a place for squeezing the oil from olives. The purpose of coming to this place was to pray. Jesus was about to face critical hours, and his disciples too. So Jesus wanted to be in communion with his heavenly Father through prayer, and so should the disciples. Jesus recommended to all the 11 disciples to watch and to pray. However, he invited Peter, James, and John to stay closer to him. Jesus was already in deep pain. He was greatly distressed and troubled. He had a feeling of terrified amazement, for he anticipated the great suffering that would soon come. He declared, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Jesus' sorrow was severe indeed. The sins of the world, even our sins, were weighing heavily on Jesus' soul. He was experiencing at that very moment God's wrath, the punishment of hell in our place. Here we see God expressing His love for us, giving His Son into suffering for our salvation. Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to pray while He went a little farther, fell on the ground and prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Jesus addressed God as Abba, Father, an expression of especially close relationship with God. He asked the Father to remove this cup from him, meaning the cup of death and of God's wrath that Jesus took from the Father's hand in fulfillment of his mission. Jesus fully experienced the agony of soul caused by the burden of sin he was about to bear even unto death. He asked the Father to spare him from bearing the cup of suffering. However, he is willing to submit to the Father's will and accept whatever it takes. "Not what I will, but what You will," Jesus said to his Father. Jesus' prayer is an extraordinary example for us. We shall pray with all confidence and place all our needs before our Heavenly Father. However, when we ask for physical and material needs, including health and prosperity, we shall say with Jesus, "Father, not what I will, but what You will." After the first hour of prayer, Jesus came back to Peter, James, and John and found them sleeping instead of watching and praying. The good intention to pray might be there, but sometimes we are overcome by our human nature's weakness. Jesus urged his disciples again to watch and to pray, which would prevent them to enter into temptation. Jesus led by example. He returned to his place and prayed a second time, saying the same words. Scriptures recommend, "Pray without ceasing." Again Jesus came back and found the disciples sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. The disciples had no excuse for their failure to watch and pray. Jesus returned to his place a third time to pray. When he finished, he came to his disciples, and guess what? They were still sleeping. But it was enough. Jesus awoke them, for the hour had come to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. Judas and Jesus' enemies were at hand. In Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 50, we are told about the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. All happened as scripture and Jesus himself had foretold. Judas was one of the 12 apostles who had been with Jesus about 3 years, listening to his teaching, experiencing his compassionate love, and witnessing his miraculous deeds. However, Judas was greedy. He was false. He agreed a deal with the chief priests and the scribes and the elders to show them the way to Jesus and to give them a sign of identifying who Jesus was. A kiss. An expression of affection, of closeness. A sign of love. Not in this case, however. Judas kissed Jesus so that the enemies would know whom to lay hands on and to seize. Peter, in a gesture of courage and determination, wanted to come in defense of Jesus. He drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. From the evangelist John, we learn that the name of the servant was Malchus. Was Peter right in doing so? According to human reasoning, we would say yes. But we learn from the Gospels that Jesus rebuked Peter, showed compassion toward Malchus, and healed his ear. Jesus asked his enemies, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Considering the number of men heavily armed coming to arrest Jesus, it gave the impression that he was a very dangerous criminal. But the evidence showed the contrary. Jesus openly used to teach in the temple. There he could have been easily arrested at any time. All these events, however, took place so that the prophecies of old might be fulfilled. What about the 11 disciples who had promised to stay loyal to Jesus in any circumstance? They all left Jesus and fled. Are there any features in the story we identify with? Do we betray Jesus with our way of living? Are we loyal to Jesus in all circumstances? We certainly falter and fail. Jesus, however, remains committed to us. He remains faithful and offers us his love and forgiveness. The evangelist Mark continues his narrative. In chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, he tells us about a young man who flees. And a young man followed him, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is an incident that could be seen through the eyes of humor. None of the other evangelists mention the incident, but only Mark. Some scholars think this young man might have been Mark himself. It could be. What made him follow Jesus at night with nothing but a linen cloth about his body? This young man perhaps heard movements and noises in the night and realized that Jesus had been arrested. So waking up and in a hurry, he just came out of the house and followed Jesus in his night garment. Jesus' enemies spotted him and identified him as a disciple. Therefore, they wanted to seize him, but he managed to escape naked, leaving behind the linen cloth. Jesus is abandoned by his disciples, including a young man. We cannot count on our own courage or strength in face of Satan and his forces. Jesus accomplishes the plan of salvation without aid from any human ally. Thanks to Jesus' loyalty and the completion of his work, we find in him forgiveness for our faults and power to lead a Christian life. Thank you for joining us in the series of studies on the Gospel of St. Mark. You are invited to be with us again in the next study. We will reflect on Jesus' trial before the authorities of the day. In all this, Jesus gives evidence of his love for you.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study on the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Arno Bessel. The podcasts of this program can be downloaded from our website at lutheranradio.co.uk. And for more information about Pastor Arno Bessel and St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon, go to lutheran.co.uk and click on directory. Check our program online and stay tuned for more.